One of the things I love about this time of year is how it always brings out the very best in everybody. Let me tell you a couple of stories, one of which happened just the other day. My wife and I were driving down 512 with this total and absolute kook. What was he doing? Zipping around people, even through red lights, and it's like, okay. And yesterday we were at Walmart, and there is a new thing, and I just can't wait to tell you about this. There's this guy in a red Phillies hoodie. Red hoodie, big white P here. And he's going all around the store pretending to talk into his cell phone. And he's saying, "Yeah, I'm stuck here in the Walmart parking lot, and the new battery for my car costs $100, and I only have $90, and I only need $10, but there's nobody around here that can help me." And he's going around to different parts of the store making this same announcement. And I actually reported the guy. I said, "You've got some guy here that's scamming you. He's trying to walk around and scam people. You know, you don't want this kind of person scamming people in your store, do you?" "Well, he's not hurting anybody, not talking to anybody." Next thing I hear the guy walking down the other way. He's like, "Yeah, I only need $5. You know? It's like, yeah, he's lowering his bid as he goes along. And I'm reading in Facebook practically every day new security camera pictures of people lifting packages from the front porches of people's houses. You know, thank the Lord for security cameras. And so this is the year, the time of year of giving. Isn't that great? Christmas, a magical time of year that brings out the best in people. At least that's what it says in all the Hallmark movies. I don't know if you've noticed that. For many years now here at Crossroad, it's been my blessing and challenge to preach Christmas messages. And it's a blessing to me when I find people that embody that by giving. You know, giving people. And this isn't a tithing message. But it's a challenge because every year I have to bring four or five different messages about Christmas, and it gets to be kind of a challenge about, gee, what do you tell people if you haven't already told them many times before about Christmas when you've already preached like 30-some-odd different Christmas messages? How many different ways can you describe the birth of Christ? You know what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? So I was praying about this, and the Lord kind of impressed on me that I need to talk to you today about the other side of Christmas, the flip side. Why did Christmas come? You know, what is it all about? Now, I don't tend this morning to get negative, but what I do intend for us to understand is to help our sense of joy in the whole Christmas thing, because there are a bunch of people out there that are trying to take advantage of this time of year by making victims out of you. And so how can we enhance our joy and our understanding of Christmas and the things that we've seen at the Walmart yesterday with this guy trying to scam people out of money, the people that are rude on the highway? And we look at this whole thing, and it's like, why do people have to be like this? Why are people like that? Well, I want you to understand that there is real joy in understanding the reality behind Christmas. I love Christmas. And not just because I like getting presents. And I do like getting presents. I like giving presents. But most people, when they think of this time of year, think only of what? Well, the beautiful trees, you know. The trees are all festooned and lit up. And they think of the Christmas lights and the colorful ornaments and the music and the candles and the wreaths and the warm fireplaces and the good food that we get to have this time of year. And I guess this is even more symbolized in our minds by the Christmas cards that we get. We've started getting Christmas cards already. That's because some of you have sent us some Christmas cards already. Thank you for those things, of course. But there's a different side of Christmas, and it's a kind of an ugly side. And the ugly side is represented by why Jesus had to come. And there's a lot of ways we could approach that. I mean, we could talk about the dark and cold night that Jesus was probably born in. But truthfully speaking, he probably wasn't born in December. It was probably sometime in April. But we use December because of the pagan influence that the Christian church tried to take back from the pagan people. And we'll talk about that sometime if you want to. We could talk about the fact that there was a lovely young woman who gave birth to a baby in far from ideal circumstances. and his first bed wasn't the nice, warm, comfy thing that, you know, you got to lay your babies in when you guys had your babies. It was actually a feeding trough that was probably lined with hay. And he didn't have a nice, comfortable, warm little onesie that mommy wrapped him up in. He was actually wrapped in grave cloths when he was laid in this manger. And we could talk about this guy named Herod, who was afraid for the loss of power, and so he sent out an edict that babies should be killed, all because he was afraid of losing control and power. And so there are some ugly aspects. How many of you know that after this edict from Herod came out, that Joseph and Mary took Jesus and fled to Egypt? Did you know that? Yeah. That's why in some of the prophecies it says the Messiah comes out of Egypt and all that kind of stuff. It's because they fled there. And why did Jesus go through all that? Why did Jesus even come? Well, how many of you think Jesus came so that you and I would be able to re-gift fruitcakes? You know, they have a half-life. They're radioactive. They only decrease a little bit every 1,000 years. Is that why Jesus came? Well, if you got your Bible open to Matthew 1:21, we're going to read some words, and we're also going to be reading from 1 Timothy 1:15. We read, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from what? From their sins." Okay? And if you go over to 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, a true word, a trustworthy word, a word of acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." The beautiful side of Christmas is all the lights, the decorations, and the gift-giving and all that. But the dark side of Christmas is what? It's sin. Why did Jesus come into the world? Well, if you were to ask him, he would say that he came into the world to do the work of his Father. Well, what was the work that his Father brought him into the world to do? To save sinners. How many of you know one of those? You know one? Okay, good. You know one of those low-down, ugly sinners, right? How many of you have one that looks back at you from the mirror? The first point I want to bring to you this morning is that Jesus came to save sinners. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And this is the real beauty of Christmas as far as I'm concerned. The real beauty of Christmas is to understand the ugliness that it cures. And Jesus is the cure for sin. Do you understand that? How many of you would say, "I'm so glad for the fact that Jesus cured me of all my sins"? Well, he cured you of the penalty for them all. And he can help you and cure you of the sins that you now struggle with. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has not just removed from you the penalty for your sin, but he can heal you from the sins that you currently struggle with. That's one of the beauties of what Jesus is. He's not just a cure for the penalty, he's also the way to victory. You see, sin is a disease. And it's a disease that blights all of creation. When sin came into the world, this deadly and powerful force was unleashed on not just all of humanity, but on all of creation. And if you understand the way creation responds to sin, you'll understand the fact that not just people are suffering because of the power of sin in the world. All of creation suffers because of the power of sin in the world. All of it. Did you know that if Adam and Eve hadn't fallen in the Garden of Eden, we would not have the problem with sin in the world that we currently have? Right? I take a far more cynical view of the problem. Okay? because somewhere down the line, somebody else would have messed up, probably. But the problem of it is this, folks, that Jesus is, as Paul calls it in the book of Corinthians, the second Adam. Okay? The first Adam came to bring life to the world. Jesus came to bring what? Spiritual life to the dead world. And truthfully speaking, folks, sin is a disease that blights all creation. Because of that, God needed to bring something of immeasurable power to bear on the sin problem in the world so that that the power of sin would be totally destroyed. And so he brought this thing of immeasurable power into creation. How? By sending a messenger? How? By himself coming and being born in a very humble state so that he could pay the price for our sins. Does that blow your mind? I can't wrap my mind around it completely. How God could love faulty mankind so much that he would do this. And the Bible is very clear on it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. I also read over in the book of Romans where it says that it's while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. He didn't come for us because we were righteous. Sin damns everything in the world. Everything rests under the power of sin. And it condemns every soul to perdition and hell. Because of sin, there is sickness. Because of sin, there is pain. Because of sin, there is war. Because of sin, there is discord. There is marital strife. There's anxieties of all kinds. There's natural disasters and unspeakable nastiness that saturates all the created order. Did you just say, Pastor, that there are natural disasters because of sin? It's exactly what I said. Because of sin, there are natural disasters in the world like hurricanes and earthquakes and floods. These things never would have happened if it wasn't for sin entering creation. You hear what I just said? How many of you think I'm nuts? If you don't believe it, read it for yourself. All of creation groans under the weight of sin. And the natural disasters that we see going on in the world have been described in the Bible as the birth pangs of the end of creation. All the world suffers because of it. But the Bible says that Jesus came into the world to save us from sin. How many of you read your Old Testament? Good. Y'all aren't in trouble. Did you know that Joshua 7:13 has a word for sin? Joshua 7:13 refers to sin as the accursed thing. So when God looks at sin, how does he view sin? Can you tell me how God views sin? He looks at it as an accursed thing. You and I look at it as something that we should make excuses for. I can't help it. I've got this problem and I can't help it. It's just me. It's the way I am. It's the way I was brought up. Yes, I know I have a lousy attitude, but it's not my fault. It's Mama's fault. The Bible compares sin to the venom of snakes. The Bible compares sin to the stench of the grave. Anything that's so totally debilitating when it's pushed onto the human race must be dealt with in a very powerful and very certain way. Am I making myself clear? Sin came into the world as a powerful, powerful force. And when God wanted to deal with it, he had to send a power into the world of absolute immeasurable power. And so he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to do that. So what about sin? What is it? Well, this power that God sent into the world is infinitely holy. It's infinitely powerful. And he did it all for the purpose of defeating the power of sin and bringing mankind to himself. But the question is, what is sin? What are some questions? Here's some questions about what is sin. What is it really? Okay? What is sin really? Well, I used to belong to a denomination some years ago that would define sin as a mistake. Mistakes. Or an oops. Or a slip. But they would never call sin, sin. You know why? Because they believe that if you sin, you lose your salvation. So you got to go back and you got to get converted all over again. So they would rename it. Oh, Pastor, I got a problem. I had a little slip this week. Or I made a mistake. Or, man, I really had a whoops. Sure sounds a lot better than the word sin, doesn't it? So that attitude you had about that car driver, you know, that cut you off and was rude to you, that wasn't a sin. That was a whoops. So feel better, right? Susanna Wesley, that's John and Charles Wesley's mom, had a term that she used to describe sin, and she called it missing the mark. Okay? I want you to pretend for a minute that you're like, you know, Jim Patrick over here, and you like to use a bow and arrow. Alright? Imagine that you've got a target that's set way out there, and it's got the center bullseye, and you're trying to hit it, and you've got a bow and arrow, and you want to hit the bullseye, right? How easy is it to hit that bullseye? Well, I guess we can ask those people that are pretty good with a bow and arrow. It sounds like an easy thing to do, but imagine for 1 minute that while you're trying to hit that bullseye, the wind's blowing. Okay? So you've got a wind blowing against you. There's forces out there that are contrary to your ability to hit the bullseye of that target. And so you're sitting there with your bow and arrow and you're trying to compensate for the wind. You know, you're trying to, man, I got to hit this thing. What if the wind stops? Or what if you get real hot and you get an updraft? Or, you know, my goodness. And all these things affect the path of your arrow as it makes this, you know, trip down the range. And you might think, man, that does make it sound a bit more difficult. Now imagine the fact that you've got a bow and arrow, the target's way out there, the wind is blowing, and you're blindfolded. And now you want to hit the bullseye of this target with the wind blowing against you. The weather is not perfect for the whole situation, and you're blindfolded. That sounds ridiculous, right? It isn't. This is a picture of the way most Christians try to deal with sin. They try to deal with something they can't even see. They don't even know what it is. And even the ones that they do know what it is, they've made excuses about why it's okay. I had a bad potty training experience. And my mommy was not good to me, so therefore I can be this way. I've got an excuse. But do you know what God calls sin? The accursed thing. God views it as an accursed thing. And so there you are. You're going to try to hit the bullseye of that target that's way out yonder. And you've got the wind blowing against you, and you've got a blindfold on. And remember something. Any time that you don't get dead plus center, you've missed. And this is the way Susanna Wesley described sin. Missing the mark. It's missing the mark. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, is anything that we do, anything that we think, or anything that we say that falls short of God's ideal. That's good preaching, Pastor. I'm sure glad you're making me feel so good around Christmas time. But this is true. That's what sin is. Anytime we don't hit dead center on that target, anytime we fall short of God's ideal, folks, that's sin. How in the world can you possibly, get to the point where you can hit that target dead center every time? Some of you right now are thinking, man, what a mess. Think about it. There is no rational reason for violating the law of God. There is no rational reason why we have to do this stuff. There is no rational reason why these people on the highway are all so rude while you're being so perfect. There is no rational reason why these people need to be taking packages from off the porches around the community here. Why do people do it? Is there a rational reason for it? No, but there's lots of irrational excuses. And you know what an excuse is, folks? It's the skin of a reason stuck with a lie. The truth is that there is no rational reason to violate God's law other than the fact that we desire to run our own lives. We desire to do what we will. Right? And in doing so, we deny God His rightful place on the throne of our life. And that's sin. That's a lot like a horse or a cow or a sheep. You pick what animal you want to be. How many want to be a horse or a cow or a sheep? Okay. You pick one of those three. And you are living in this beautiful pastured area. The grass is lush and is green. You've got everything you need right there. And there's a fence around the outside of this area. And all you can do is focus on those beautiful green leaves and stuff that are on the other side of the fence. The horse or the cow or the sheep. And you're kind of thinking about, yeah, I know that this is all great. This, I've got all this, but man, look at that. I want some of that. Look at those beautiful waxy green leaves. They look so yummy. Somehow the stuff on the other side of the fence looks so much more desirable. What do? We jump the fence. We break through the fence. We tunnel or climb under the fence. All so that we could get to those beautiful green waxy looking leaves that we did not know were poison ivy. And in the middle of the patch of poison ivy, there is a big old pit of mud. And so we go in there and we get nicely fed with poison ivy, and all of a sudden we're feeling terrible. And we look at ourselves and we see that we're covered with mud and we're dirty and we're filthy, full of mud and poison ivy. And what we thought was so appetizing has left us full of sores and we're filthy. Which one are you? The horse, the cow, or the sheep? You see, what is sin? Number one, it's missing the mark. Number two, sin is defiance. Sin is defiance. It's clenching our fist, and we're saying, I will do what I want, and I don't care if it hurts me. Just so I don't hurt somebody else, nobody has anything they can say about it. If I'm just hurting myself, don't judge me. This is the quick phrase of our day. Don't judge me. Oh, I know this is wrong. I know it hurts me, but I can't help it. Way back in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah was delivering God's word to his people in chapter 2, the people said back to Jeremiah, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee. We're the lords of our own life. You've got nothing to say about what we want to do. We're not going to bother with you anymore. We are our own bosses. You're not the boss of me. You know, like Invictus, I am the captain of my faith. How much sin do you think stems from ingratitude? I know. I'm not ungrateful. I just really want those green leaves on the other side of the fence. Even though God has provided me with all this, I want something else. God has created a good world for us, and He has blessed us with His favor. And every breath that we breathe is there because God has enabled it. But somehow all of that just isn't enough for some people. And we're not grateful. Every joy in life, every blessing that we can possibly enjoy. You've got people around you that you love. I don't care who it is. Friends, relatives, neighbors, your kids, whatever. All these things that bring you joy in your life are there because God has blessed you with them. Did you know that the Lord has blessed you with each other? How many of you can say that you have never come to church and been encouraged by somebody else who was here? How is it that that happened, that you came here and got that kind of encouragement? It is a grace from God. And God has given you graces upon graces. And I don't think that we count our blessings, quote unquote, enough. But the Lord has given you stuff. And He continues to give you grace upon grace. and every joy and every blessing and every compassion, every empathy, every time you have somebody praying for you, it's because God has given you a blessing. And praise the Lord for those things. He has given us His law to form a fence around us and say, don't go over there. Stay here. Because in here it is safe, it's warm, it's comfortable, you're going to be blessed. And He's built this wall. It's called the law. Okay? Jesus said, who are my children? The ones who do what? The ones who follow my sayings, the ones who follow my commands, the ones who stick with, you know, the things I'm teaching. And He's given us these things, and He said, here it is. This is where the blessing lies. Follow what I tell you, and you're going to be blessed. But what do? Yeah, but Jesus, there's some really cool looking stuff over here. I want some of that. And so God builds this fence, and we're safe from the poison ivy and the mud pits. But oh, how we want those beautiful, shiny little leaves of three. And as if that's not tragic enough, there's nothing that you or I can do to cure the sickness that makes us desire those things. Anybody want to say amen? You don't feel like saying amen. You just said it because I told you to. What is the answer to the whole thing? Point number three, God's answer for our sin. Guess what it is? It's Christmas. God's answer for our sin. No, it isn't December 25th. God's answer for our sin is the reason for December 25th. God's answer for our sin is Christmas, because that's the day that we celebrate Jesus, who is the answer for the sin sickness of all mankind. Christmas is this, folks, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You hear me? Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and there's no other way. There's no other cure. There's no other cure but Jesus. You see, sin is a disease cured only by one thing. And the one thing that can cure the disease of sin is the blood of the divine physician himself. There's only one thing that alienates a person from God. You know what that is? Sin. Thank you. That's it. The only thing that alienates people from God is sin. And so Jesus came to destroy that one thing that has the power to alienate people from God. Original sin in Adam contaminated the entire human stream. And if you have a question about it, it's very simple. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but in Jesus Christ there is life. Praise the Lord, because the answer for the sin sickness of mankind is Christmas. I love that. Spurgeon said, and by the way, C.H. Spurgeon, in my opinion, is the greatest preacher who ever lived. And he said, man is hanging over the mouth of hell by a solitary plank, and the plank is rotten. And that's the fatality of sin, ultimately. What a horrible thing sin is. So why all this? Why did Pastor Jay bring us all this negativity when we'd rather be just having fun and enjoying the nativity? Well, because of this, my dear friends. The ugliness of Christmas is that Christmas brings us to the beauty of the whole thing. The beauty is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that not a beautiful thing? It is a beautiful thing. And who can understand the beauty of Christmas without its ugliness? We've got to understand what we've been saved from if we really want to understand the beauty behind the whole thing. It isn't the cards. As wonderful as cards are, It isn't the trees, as beautiful as a Christmas tree is. It's not the lights. It's not the presents under the tree that make it a thing of beauty. The beauty of Christmas is that Jesus came to cure the ugliness of the world. You see, God determined to send His Son into the world. The brightness of the glory of God came into the world, the express image of the person of God Himself, partaker of the divine perfection of all time, and He came to die for us. That's Christmas. That's the meaning of it. How do you think the meaning of Christmas is a PS4? Didn't bite on that one, did you? You see, we look at Jesus and we say, yes, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But did you know He is the way because He came to destroy sin? And He is the truth that destroys sin? And He is the life that is available to all people if they will come to Him? That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the glory of it all. So when people say to you, what's the meaning of it all? Well, you can put on the Charlie Brown Christmas movie and let Linus do the talking, you know. Luke chapter 2. Or you can tell them very clearly, the beauty of Christmas is Jesus came to destroy sin. And thank you, Jesus, for being the cure for mine. Amen? Father, we know that Jesus is the truth, that He is the way, that He is the life. And we know that He came into the world to save sinners and to destroy sin. And we thank You that we can celebrate the beauty of Christmas and all this. Because Jesus is the beauty of Christmas. Lord, we light Advent candles and we sing Christmas songs and we have Christmas parties. And Lord, all these things are nothing but meaningless symbolisms if we don't understand the why. And the why is, Father, that You saw mankind and all creation lost in the filthiness of sin, so You sent Your Son Jesus so that His blood would be the cure. Lord, if there is even a single person within the sound of my voice or within the sound of any of our voices that needs to know the truth, and that is Jesus, Father, give us mouths to speak loudly of the glory of Christ. And in so doing, dear God, help us that we bring You the gift this Christmas.